I will be reading John 13, 21 to 35. And I would ask that you guys could please stand for the reading of God's word. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter. Therefore motioned to him and asked who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said that to him, to buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it just teaches us, and it's something that we can hold on to and to learn more about you and to grow with you. Lord, and we thank you and for the ultimate sacrifice that you have given and what this week just means to us and how we can reflect on this whole week. Lord, I ask that you be with Pastor Nelson as he delivers the sermon and help us to go out this week and be a light into your world. Amen.
Thank you, Heather. Well, it is good to be together. Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week. It's a time when we remember the last days before Jesus' crucifixion. We remember the grand entrance from the Mount of Olives down through the Kindred Valley and up to Jerusalem. In fact, Claire, would you punch up that slide right now? So this is a road that's traditionally believed the one that Jesus traveled when he left the Mount of Olives, probably about a mile from the city. But what it does do is it gives you a very clear view of the city. And it was along this road that the crowds, the children, all began to worship him and lay palm branches down, and it just was a glorious moment. Luke 19 says, "When he came to the place where the road goes down to the mount, from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." Something very significant on this road: as Jesus was partway down, he paused and he looked across at the city. Now, it was obviously different in this photograph taken 2 years ago as it was when Jesus' time. The golden dome there you see was in the place of the second temple. There would have not been the development, the walls and all that. Probably was a dirt road. But Jesus paused partway down that road, and he looked over at the city, and the Bible says he wept. Imagine it, all around, and people are shouting and praising, Hosanna, Hosanna. In fact, our closing song today, we're going to have the young people wave palms as they walk around us, and we're going to sing a song. But he paused, and he wept. I wrestled with the emotions that Jesus felt during this week. His ministry, his time on earth, was coming to a close. Days remained, and he knew what lay before him. And all these people were praising, but he knew it was for the wrong reasons. They were looking for a king to put a crown and to beat the Romans. And he looked at the city. The people that he came to redeem, to save, had rejected him as the Messiah. And he wept. As we gather here this morning, I encourage us not just to celebrate with our words, but to have a deep commitment to the one who came not to conquer by force, but to save through sacrifice. You see, these same people would soon be crying and shouting, "Crucify him." No wonder he wept. 2 weeks ago, we introduced a new sermon series, an Easter sermon series called All Things New. And last week, Pastor Bob brought to light what a new creation is. And today we're going to look at a new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples in that upper room, in the intimacy of just the 12 disciples and him. A new command. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You can take the slide down. Thanks, Claire. Appreciate it. In 1948, President Harry S. Truman issued Executive Order 9981. It was a command that would ripple far beyond the military. This new command declared, "There shall be equality of treatment and opportunity for all persons in the armed services without regard to race, color, religion, or national origin." Before this command, the U.S. military was segregated. African American soldiers often served in separate units and were denied leadership roles, despite having fought heroically in World War II. The military's segregation reflected a broader cultural society. Jim Crow laws in the South, discrimination in the North. Truman's order forced integration of the armed forces. At first, change was slow. Resistance came from entrenched attitudes, and some commanders ignored the directive. But by the time of the Korean War in 1950, integrated units were functioning effectively, proving that mixed race teams could work and fight together. If Harry Graham was here, he could give personal testimony to that. The cultural impact extended far beyond the military. This Executive Order 9981 became a moral and practical precedent for the civil rights movement. In the federal government, if the federal government could command equality in the military, activists could argue, why not in schools, workplaces, and public life? The order helped shift perceptions. African Americans could serve equally, lead, and be recognized for their abilities rather than the color of their skin. Historians often cite this new command as a catalyst for broader social change. It didn't immediately end racism in America, but it began to transform the culture. It transformed America. It changed expectations. It set new norms and demonstrated that a top-down command could accelerate cultural transformation. This morning, we will look at a new command, an executive order that is given to us by the one who ushered in this new age, Jesus Christ himself. A command that, when it is followed, transforms culture. It transforms us and those around us. It sets new norms. It changes expectations. And it demonstrates the power of God to those who observe it in action. Jesus said to his disciples that evening in the upper room, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now, when I hear that there's a new command, my first instinct is to ask, well, there must have been an old one. The new one replaces the old one, right? And indeed, there was an old command, one that had long stood as a foundation to the Jewish culture and life. That old commandment originates in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, over 1,200 years before Jesus came on the scene. It was a part of a larger set of rules and commands that God had delivered to the children of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. Leviticus 19 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The old command, love your neighbor as yourself. This instruction was a practical and community-focused law. It helped the people, the Israelites, to know how to treat one another, how to be just and fair and avoid revenge and care for others. Carl Houck puts it this way in his book, All Things New. He says, love in the Old Testament context meant concern for a proper relationship with one's fellow human being. This relationship was very practical and concrete, involving specific practices that benefited other people, protected their rights, and guaranteed that their needs would be met. So when Jesus introduced a new commandment in our text today, was he abandoning the old command? Was he suggesting that it was no longer valid? No, of course not. In fact, Jesus himself refers to this old command when he addresses the expert in the law who approached him to trick him. If you remember that story in Matthew 22, it says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, 'Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" So yes, Jesus was giving a new law, but he had not abandoned the old one. He answered this expert in the law in the context of the law. Well then, what was the purpose of the new law? Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus was not replacing the age-old command to love your neighbor, so he was adding a new law. In fact, Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. No, I have come to fulfill it." Jesus' radical love demanded a new object and a new measure. We get just a glimpse of this in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." You see, the Jews over time had watered down the Mosaic teaching so that they could choose who they wanted to love and they could choose who they wanted to hate. Jesus was challenging this way of thinking. He was raising the standard. Our text today takes place in an upper room during Passover. It was an intimate time with his 12 disciples. They had followed him every day for 3 years. Learning, watching, anticipating. Jesus knew that his time was short. He had one final lesson to teach and to demonstrate. He had one final command to give these men. Love one another as I have loved you. This new command changed the object from neighbor to one another. Now, on the surface, you may say, well, that doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of difference. They're similar, right? Well, not really. The old commandment, love your neighbor. The new commandment, love one another. The Hebrew word used here for neighbor in Leviticus means a friend or a companion, another purpose, or a fellow citizen. And in Luke 10, Jesus explains what a neighbor is. He answers the question, who is my neighbor, by the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that? The man fell among thieves, and there was three guys that walked by, and Jesus described the neighbor as anyone who is in need, regardless of race, creed, anything. It was whoever's in need, he is your neighbor. But the new command changes the object of the command. It is no longer your neighbor, but it's one another. Love one another as I have loved you. When the phrase one another is used in the New Testament, it almost always refers to a fellow brother or sister in Christ. It almost always refers to your Christian family within the church. Remember the context of this command. It's within Jesus' tight-knit group of disciples. These were the disciples that would teach and guide and demonstrate to the new church. They would lead the new church. It was important to Jesus to have them understand and observe this command. Love each other as I have loved you. Yeah, the new command changed the object of the love to, from neighbor, a broad-reaching term that included anyone, to a one another, a more specific group, followers of Jesus, our brothers and sisters, the church here at Bethany. Jesus was not discarding the old law. Instead, he was building on it. He was deepening it, changing the focus. He knew the early church would need this refocused love to survive. But not only did he change the object of the love, this new command shifted the standard from ourselves to Christ. Jesus is changing the measuring stick. A new command I give, love one another as I have loved you. The old command said, love as you love yourself. The new command says, love as Jesus loved. The reference in how to measure this love has changed from you and me to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The shift is dramatic. The measure of how we determine the love goes from human to divine. The standard of loving ourselves is a natural and it's instinctive. We may feel uncomfortable labeling it as such, but we love ourselves. Think about it. We feed ourselves when we're hungry. We protect ourselves from harm. We seek our own good, our own comfort, dignity, survival. So the Mosaic Law takes this natural instinct that we have and extends it to others. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does this kind of love look like? Well, this love seeks fairness and justice. We see something doing wrong to another person and we have empathy for them. It's a basic care and willingness to help people. It can look like the golden rule. Do to others that you would want them to do to you. But this human standard has limits. It still centers on us as a reference. We remain the measuring stick. Our love is often driven by emotions or limited by convenience. When we're having a bad day, struggling to love ourselves, the same lack of love can spill over to others. Our love seeks return, recognition, or reward. Our love tends to be there when it's easy, but withdraws when it's difficult. At best, our love is conditional and inconsistent. At worst, it doesn't exist. At the core of this old standard, love as you love yourself, is you and me. And that means that flawed people become the standard of how we love others. In this new commandment, Jesus shifts the standard. Love as I have loved you. Jesus' measure of love reflected the very heart of God. This higher standard includes sacrificial love. He didn't just care, he laid down his life. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friend." This higher standard includes unconditional love. He loved people who rejected him, who failed him, and betrayed him. This new standard includes a love that initiates, a love that loves first. John 1 John 4:19 says, "We loved because he first loved us." This new standard of love is a forgiving love. Remember Jesus on the cross? He looked at the people that had mocked him and crucified him and said, "Father, forgive them." This new love, this higher standard of love, is a serving love. He washed his disciples' feet. The lowest act of service one could do. In fact, it was reserved for the Jewish slaves. I'm sorry, for the Gentile slaves. If you were a Jew and there was a Gentile slave, the Gentile slave was the one who was relegated to wash feet. This new command is to love your brothers and sisters as Jesus loved you. This was a radical command with a new focus. But just as significant as the command was the timing. Jesus gave this command at the very end of his ministry among his disciples. He knew what lay ahead for his disciples. He knew that in just minutes, their world would be upside down when one of them, one of the 12, would betray Jesus. He knew that he was going to die soon, how that would upend their lives, their confidence. He knew the trials and tribulations of starting a church and the persecution that would follow. He knew they needed a higher standard of love, a love that went beyond their human definition and went to a divine one. You know, though the disciples didn't realize it at the time, that very evening, in that very meal, Jesus would demonstrate this new command. He would demonstrate it in such a profound and unforgettable way. So not only did Jesus teach and command it, he demonstrated this new command. That night in the upper room, Jesus put into practice the new measure of love. Not the love that was measured by human standards, but a love that shows the very nature of God. You see, it was that very night that the rest of the disciples would become aware of what Jesus knew from the very beginning. One of his disciples that had followed him daily for 3 years would betray him and turn him over to be crucified. In verse 18 of our text, Jesus acknowledges that he knew this. He said, "I am referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen." He knew when he called Judas that he was going to betray him. And yet he did it anyway. But you know what's amazing about this? For 3 years, Jesus carried that knowledge. But yet, when he made the announcement that night at the Passover meal, the disciples had no clue. He had never indicated in any time during those 3 years that Judas was something other than the other 11. He loved Judas unconditionally. He loved him just like he loved the other disciples. No scowls, no raised eyebrows, no under-the-breath comments. He didn't ignore him or talk bad about him. Verse 22, when Jesus made the announcement that someone would betray him, his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. They had no clue. That's because Jesus loved Judas perfectly. So perfectly that the other 11 disciples had no hint. That's loving like Jesus loved. That's unconditional love. This is the command that Jesus gives you and me. Secondly, Jesus demonstrated his love because his heart was burdened for Judas. Jesus' heart for Judas was always that Judas would come clean, that he would repent, that he would be restored. We see in verse 21, it says that when Jesus had said this, that someone would betray him, that he was troubled in spirit. He was burdened for Judas. We often think that when Jesus made this disclosure that someone would betray him, that he was troubled because of what lie ahead for him. I don't believe so. I believe Jesus was troubled because Judas had rejected his radical love. But despite that, he kept pursuing him. Jesus washed his feet. Loving like Jesus loved. What a beautiful illustration of how Jesus initiates love. He keeps pursuing. He keeps loving, even when we don't respond back. Jesus also demonstrated this new command by humbling himself and serving Judas by washing his feet. The lowest of the low were the ones that did that. It was not a practice for a master or a leader or anybody of stature to wash someone's feet. But he did. He washed the disciples. And beyond that, he washed the feet of the man who would soon betray him. Can you imagine the emotion, the moral dilemma of that? As Jesus looked into Judas's eyes, as he was washing his feet. I believe this was Jesus' last silent invitation to repent and come back into the fold. Jesus doesn't shame Judas. He treated him with the same care and dignity he did the other 11. Think about our response. What it would have been so tempting for Jesus to write the score, to get even, to let the other disciples know that this is the bad guy. But he didn't do that. Jesus demonstrated this new command by serving the one who was about to betray him. In that upper room, in the intimacy of this tight-knit band of his followers, Jesus profoundly demonstrated this new command: love each other as I have loved you. Jesus introduced the new age, and in this new age, a new command, version 2.0. It was a command that would change expectations. It would set new norms. It would establish the witness of the church. It was a command that came from the top, from our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if followed, it would accelerate cultural transformation in the church and in the surrounding communities. Much like Executive Order 9981, issued by President Harry S. Truman, this new command given by Jesus Christ would have a ripple effect far beyond that upper room 2,000 years ago. It would change how Jesus' followers would love each other. This new command is now our command. All of us here this morning, as followers of Jesus, must carry it out. Now you may wonder, how can we do this? Maybe it would be easier to go back to the old command, loving your neighbor as yourself, measuring our love with our own human ability. But I'm sorry, we don't have that choice. We live under the new age. We live under the new command. This new command requires that we love each other sacrificially, even when it hurts, even when it costs us. This new command requires that we love each other unconditionally, even when we're offended and hurt. This new command requires that we love first, that we initiate love, that we don't wait for the other person to love first. This new love requires that we forgive each other over and over if necessary. This new love requires that we serve each other in humility. Is this an easy command? No. Is it required? Yes. Is it possible for us to obey it? With the power of the Holy Spirit and a lot of hard work? Yes. On our own strength? Probably not. Jesus finishes this teaching by stating our motive for this new command. He says in verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I'm troubled by how many conversations I have with people who feel disillusioned with church, turned away by hypocrisy, division, constant disagreement. And I hear that. I had a conversation with a young man on the plane this week. I would describe him as a seeker, searching for faith. And one of his roadblocks, one of his stumbling blocks was a former pastor had an affair with the pianist. My heart breaks. Our greatest testimony isn't what we say. It's how we live with one another. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, thank you for loving us. Help us to love each other in the same way. Amen. Thanks for your attention.